Good morning, church. Want to say, hope you're doing well. And I know that these are very difficult times, and I do pray that each of you is able to spend some time, not just on Sunday morning or when you have your time of listening to God's word and prayer, but on a regular basis. I think even now is just so important, especially since we're in the middle of we're involved in social distancing and not being able to see one another. Even though there is technology, there's different online resources that you could connect or you can see each other, but it's just not the same, not being able to be in each other's presence. But most of all, as Christians, we're reminded that we're always in the presence of God, that Jesus is a connector that connects us not only with God, but with each other. And though we don't see each other physically, or we may only hear each other audibly, or perhaps see each other on screen, it's just not quite the same. So I really encourage you to spend time in prayer, being reminded that we are not alone in this, that God is right there with us, and that He actually enables us to connect with each other through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, being reminded of that. So I just wanted to share that with you before we look at today's message or hear today's message. Let me start out by saying, if you hear someone say to you, I have good news for you and bad news for you, which do you want to hear first, the good news or the bad news? How do you typically respond to that question? Now, I realize that some of it depends on maybe the context, who's asking you, where they're asking you, maybe even when they're asking you. But in general, what do you prefer to hear first, the good news or the bad news? Well, this morning, we're going to be continuing our sermon series through the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And we're going to be looking at a pattern that's pretty consistent with many of these churches, or these letters actually, that were written to these churches. And this pattern goes, there's good news and there's bad news, or not so good news. And we're going to see that today as we look at the church in Smyrna. So if you have your Bibles, I really encourage you to read along in your Bibles. We're going to be reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And let's see, I believe I'm going to make available all the background information regarding these seven letters or seven churches that are being written to. So I know that last week on Ephesus, I took more time than I usually do. In terms of the message, I think I took probably about 15, maybe even 20 minutes going over the background information. And what I've done instead, and also for the upcoming messages, is that I will send a link or a PowerPoint slide and put that on the church website. And you can look at that slide. It basically, that slide covers all the messages in this sermon series. And so that way I don't need to go over and spend another 15 or 20 minutes on each message, going over information which you can look at. And I really do encourage you just to look at it, just to remind yourself what's going on, what's the backstory with these letters to the seven churches. So with that, let's just dive right into the message. Again, let me read from the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. I'm going to read from the ESV version. It says in verse 8, "And the angel of the church in Smyrna write, to the words of the first and the last who died and came to life, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Again, let me just pray for us. Father, I pray that as we look specifically into your word, not just to look, not just to read, but to hear from you, from your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would remind, especially given the circumstances and the conditions that we're in with the coronavirus, the deaths, the illnesses, even the fear. God, I pray that you would remind us to look to you in faith, Lord. Not that everything's going to be all right away, but Lord, we know that our hope is in you, and our hope is eternal, is having salvation, having forgiveness of sin, and knowing that we will spend all eternity with you in heaven. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, we just read the passage, and we want to look at, again, this idea of both good news and not so good news. But first of all, notice how the letter starts off in verse 8. There is an identity of the recipient, and that's the church in Smyrna. And that is located, again, in the background information, in Asia Minor, or what would be present-day Turkey. The messenger, or the person delivering the message, is the angel. And I raise the question whether or not that signifies, that perhaps means, that every church has their own angel. That's another discussion. I'm not sure. I don't know yes or no, but it's a possibility that perhaps our church has an angel who wants to deliver a message from God. But anyway, the more important person is the sender of this message, and that's Christ, or the Lord Jesus. And he's identified as the first and the last, the one who died and came back to life or rose again. This idea, this title, if you will, of the first and the last, oftentimes it's referred to, could also be referred to as the Alpha and the Omega, the last and the first letters of the, I believe, of the Roman alphabet. So Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Really, he has no end. He has no beginning. That's just symbolic in the fact that he's eternal. He's timeless. This is Jesus. So, and this reminds us, hey, who's saying this to me? Who's writing this? This isn't just some guy off the street, or even someone like your boss or your wife or your teacher or your friend. As important as they are, this is even more important to know that this is Jesus, the one who is eternal, who is timeless. And he's writing to me, and he's saying these words to me. And he starts off by saying in verse 9 that I am aware of your trials and your tribulation. Jesus says that he's aware of their suffering and their hardship. Then he also says that he reminds them where their true riches are. And these two things are so important for not only this church to hear, but also for us as New Testament believers to hear. One is that Jesus is aware of my suffering and my hardship. He knows exactly what I'm going through, what I'm experiencing, what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I'm worried about, what I'm hoping will happen, what I'm concerned about, what I'm fearing, what I'm looking forward to. He knows exactly how we're feeling. There's an old phrase that says, misery loves company. Right? Misery loves company in the sense that none of us likes to suffer, let alone, or even more so, suffer alone, feeling as if we're the only one going through what we're going through, experiencing what we're experiencing, feeling what we're feeling. No one else knows. No one else can understand. No one else is in the position that we are. Now, to some degree, that's true. But oftentimes, our enemy, Satan, wants to reinforce that, wants to warp that sense of feeling alone or thinking that we're alone, and actually have us believe that we are alone and that God himself doesn't even care or isn't even aware of what we are suffering. Jesus reminds them that he is aware of their suffering, and he is also aware of our suffering, what we are presently going through, whether it's with the coronavirus, whether it's with the fear of our job, whether it's with our finances, whether it's with our health, our relationship with our spouse, our family members. Jesus is fully aware of our sufferings and our hardships. And in addition to that, Jesus also reminds them that their true riches are in God. Their true riches are not these earthly possessions that they have, whether it's money, whether it's gold, whether it's status, whether it's their homes, but their true riches are of eternal value. Something that will last forever. They are not earthly, temporal riches, but they are eternal, heavenly riches. They will last forever. That's in spite of the fact that on an earthly, on a secular, on a human level, these believers, this church is actually pretty poor. They're actually impoverished, whether that means that they're financially impoverished, which more than likely they were. They probably didn't have this big, huge, fancy church. Well, we won't go into that. They were probably relationally impoverished, meaning that they were the way, 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 way minority group in this city. Most people were not Christians, let alone Jewish Christians, if they had Jewish Christians there, let alone Gentile Christians. They were not looked at very favorably by the Roman government and by the Jewish believers in this city. There's a lot of ways that in which they were impoverished from a earthly, worldly standpoint. And yet Jesus reminds them from a spiritual standpoint, from a heavenly standpoint, from his Father's standpoint in heaven, he sees them as being rich. And for us, I think that that's so true for us today as New Testament believers, especially because we live in one of the, if you will, the richest areas or regions, not only of the United States, not only of North America, but of the world. We live in one of the richest, the most socially, economically, not just material riches, but also diverse ethnically with different social backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds. One of the richest regions, also in terms of academics, can go on and on about the Bay Area. And sometimes when we look at our lives, we think, you know, I'm pretty poor. I don't live in this big fancy house. I don't have, I don't know, six cars in my garage and also in my servant's quarter. I feel like I'm pretty poor. But Jesus reminds us that in Christ, in him, we are truly rich. How does knowing that Jesus is aware of my suffering, my hardship, the difficulties that I'm facing, and that my true riches are in him, are heavenly, how does that impact and affect how I think about myself, my life, how I look at my life, how I look at others around us? In addition to the good news that we're hearing, there's also some not so good news that Jesus wants to tell the church. So if you look at the beginning of verse 10, you notice that Jesus talks about some not so good news. And he starts out by saying, hey, don't fear about what you are going to suffer. It says, do not fear what you will suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus goes on to tell them about some bad news, or you could say not so good news. One is that they're going to suffer. They're going to experience hardship, pain. They're going to be also thrown in jail, thrown in the slammer, locked up, gone to the big house. And they'll be experiencing 10 days of tribulation, 10 days of extreme burden or hardship. And it's not just I've got a little cut on my finger, you know, it's like I've got a minor scratch on my arm. No, that's not the type of tribulation. Really, this word tribulation means an affliction that crushes, or it feels like it's actually crushing you, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, whether it's psychologically, maybe even spiritually. It's an intense attack, hardship upon you. That's this word, tribulation. And oftentimes it includes being persecuted, or the reason why you're being attacked or feeling this crushing weight on you is because of your faith. And in this context, faith in Christ. That's the not so good news, or the bad news. But this is pretty consistent with other verses in the New Testament, which talk about suffering that people, specifically Christians, can expect or will encounter in their life. In James, the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, says this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This verse is hard to, not just to read, but to believe, that you are to count it all joy. And when we think about counting it all joy, my natural instinct is to think about good times, think about parties, thinking about holidays, think about relaxing. But he says, count it all joy when you meet various kinds of trials. That's honestly not my first reaction when I face difficulties, to think that, hey, this is joyful. I don't think he's saying this in a sadomasochist kind of way, that I like pain. No, I think that he's saying that, hey, in spite of this pain that you're experiencing, there's something greater in your life as a believer in Christ. There's something even more powerful than this persecution or poverty that you're experiencing. 1 Peter, another verse that talks about encountering hardship. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13 says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So first Peter says that, hey, don't be shocked or surprised when you encounter some hardship, when you encounter some difficulty, particularly when you encounter a difficulty related to your faith in Christ or to your following Christ. Don't be surprised at all. You know, for many of us, including myself, I'm oftentimes shocked. I can't believe this is happening. Why is this happening? You know, I'm trying to follow God. I'm trying to be faithful to him, and then this happens, or this person's upset, this person's angry. Well, 1 Peter reminds us, hey, you know, don't be surprised that this has happened. Almost expect it to happen, that some people around you, for whatever reason, for different reasons, will not like the fact that you are following Christ and that you are trying to live a life of faith in Christ, and that you're reflecting, that you're evangelizing, that you're witnessing about who God is and how about the reality of Christ in your life. Now let's just take a step back and think about what we've been told, that essentially has a believer, you're going to suffer. You know? You're going to encounter difficulty because of your faith in Christ. Let's just stop and think about it from a secular standpoint, okay? From particularly a marketing standpoint, right? An advertising standpoint. If you had a product, okay, I'm not saying that Christianity is a product that we're trying to sell, that we're trying to get people to buy, but let's just say that if you're selling a product, whatever product you can imagine selling, and you want to get people to buy your product or maybe get your service, whatever service you have, do you think you would have a marketing campaign or advertise it as something such as, hey, if you buy my product, if you use what I'm trying to sell or trying to get you to take or to use, you're going to suffer. You're going to encounter hardship as a result of using my product or using my service. How well do you think that marketing campaign will do in terms of getting people to buy your product or to use your product? I think you're going to be out of business really soon. Okay? Unless someone is just a glutton for punishment, they love pain, they love hardship, they love difficulties, you're not going to get anyone or very few people to buy your product. And if you think about it, this is in essence what Christianity, how the gospel is being presented, or what it means to follow Christ. It's very clear in the Bible. This isn't just something that's tucked away and only a few select people have access or can read these verses of Scripture or hear these verses. This is quite plain in out in the open, right? In broad daylight, that as a believer in Christ, as I follow Christ, as I serve Christ, as I desire to grow in my walk with Christ, I'm going to face difficulties. I'm going to face hardships. Right? Not just hardships or difficulties that everyone encounters, difficulties, but specifically because of my faith in Christ, I will encounter difficulties and hardship. Believe Jesus. The New Testament is very clear about this. And maybe for some of us, we are encountering hardship in our life. And I know that we're all encountering hardship as a result of the coronavirus. No doubt about it. This has not been easy. This has not been a walk in the park. This is just hard. I'll just say it. Being in your house 24/7 or feeling like you're in your house, very limited access, it's difficult. But maybe some of us are experiencing difficulties, particularly because of our faith in Christ. Maybe there's a relationship that has fallen out, or we've gotten flack about from different people because we are following Christ, because of our faith in Christ. And yet we need to remind ourselves that this is part of what it means to follow Christ. I shouldn't be like, oh, why is this happening? You know, I can't believe. I'm trying to be faithful in these. I'm getting flack. I'm getting hardship. I'm getting difficulty because of this. This is part of what it means to follow Christ. But lastly, not only does Jesus remind the church about both good news and not so good news, but he leaves them with a word of encouragement to them. In verse 10, he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer, and then how you'll be tested. And then he goes on to say, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. The one who conquers will not be hurt. He gives three commands, or three orders, what's called imperatives, to the church. One, he says in verse 10, beginning of verse 10, he says, do not fear. Do not fear. Then, the middle of verse 10, he says, but be faithful. Be faithful unto death, unto physical death, until, hey, you know, like your time on earth is done, over. Then he says also in verse 11, let him hear. And all of these, not fearing, being faithful, hearing, are imperatives, commands, orders. I would attest that following Christ, being faithful to Christ, living a life of Christ, as a believer, we're called to do all of these, all three of these, not just one or two of these, and I'll just pick one or two of these, but really, he's calling us, he's commanding us, he's ordering us to do all three of these. Not fearing, being faithful, and hearing. And the result of that, the result, as I try to, I may not do them perfectly. I won't do that. I won't be able to do it because I'm still in the flesh. I'm still in my flesh, my human body, and I'm still surrounded by sin. As I try, as I strive to do these things, the result is in verse 11. Where he says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The second death refers to really the spiritual death, eternal death, right? Not just physical death, but eternal death, complete separation from God. You will not be hurt from eternal death. And this word that he gives in verse 11, this word conquers, we're going to encounter this same word in several of the other letters that are written to the churches in Asia Minor. This word conquers. And this word conquers is what's written as what's called a present tense verb, that meaning that it's a continuous action. It's not something that you do once and then you're done and then you do something else. But you continue to conquer. You continue to triumph. You continue to overcome in your life. Okay, this is not just like, well, I know that the NCAA tournament, basketball tournament is no longer or been postponed. It's not like it's a one and done type of stuff where you play one game and you lose, then you go home. This is a continuous action that we need to do in terms of conquering. He says that you are called to conquer, continually conquer. Keep it ongoing. This is not just one battle, move on, go on to the next, but, you know, not clear skies after that, but reminding us that this is a war that we're in. This is a battle. This is for the long haul, if you will. And as you conquer, you will not be hurt by not the present life, not things that just go on, not that you'll never die physically, but the conquering will be the second death. The one that, if you will, really counts. And that's because that's eternal. That's time and eternity involved with that. So this morning, as we think about, as you think about, what does it mean for you not to fear? Not to allow your fears, your worries, your concerns get the better of you in terms of impacting how you live your life, and how you live your life, particularly for Christ. Being faithful. Really, these ideas of fear or not fearing and being faithful, I would say that they're connected. Well, actually, all three of these are connected. That you could say, on one hand, the opposite of fear is faith, and the opposite of faith is fear. We're called not to fear. We're called to be faithful in our walk with God, in our following after Christ. And we're also called to hear, to want to listen to Him. We're not doing this on our own abilities, in our own ways, what we think is best in this situation. But we're hearing from God and allowing Him to speak to us, to guide us, to give us wisdom. How or in what way is God calling you not to fear, be faithful, and to listen to Him? Let me pray for us as we close today's message. Father, again, we thank you that in this situation, in our current status, our state of shelter at home, God, that you are right here with us. Lord, you are always before us, or we are always before you. You've never left us. You know exactly what we're encountering, what our concerns are, what our worries are, what our hopes are, what our desires are. God, I pray that you would remind us to look to you in all things, Lord. Father, that we would not fear, we would not allow our worries, our concerns to control us in how we live. Lord, that we would be faithful, we would turn to you, we would rely on you, we would trust and believe in who you are and who you call us to be, Lord. That we would desire to hear from you, Lord. We would look to you, we would read your word, not because we have to, but because we desire to. We would pray, even though you know full well what we are thinking, what we are experiencing, what is going in our mind, but when we pray, we remind ourselves that we are, that you are alive, that you are there. We're not just talking to the air, but you are listening. So I pray, Lord, that at the end of the day, Lord, that our life and how we live will be for your glory. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. And if you have anything that I could pray for you about, do you send me an email, send me a text, give me a phone call. Hey, we could do a video chat. I'd love to see you. But yes, do let me know, and I will be praying for each and all of you. Take care.